Let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet again with Thee this afternoon. We pray, Lord, as we continue to study the book of Genesis, that You would guide and direct us and bless us in our study of Thy Word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming to chapter 48 in the book of Genesis. We actually looked at the first verse already at the end of last week. And it came to pass after these things that one told to Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So we did talk about that already. So someone who we don't know, but someone told to Joseph, or had gone to Joseph and told him that his father was not well, that Jacob knew that his time was pretty much gone. He would not be alive much longer. And so, Joseph decides to take his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And I also pointed out at that point that the boys would have been about 18 to 20 years old at that time. So we should not think that Manasseh and Ephraim at this point are like little kids, 5-6 years old. You know, they're not. So because of the time element, we know that they were born before the famine started. And, we also know that Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So if you consider that Jacob didn't go to Egypt till the years of famine, the boys were born before the famine started. Jacob was there 17 years, so we know that the boys have to be older than that. So that's why I said probably 18 to 20 years of age. So just as one told Joseph, "Your father is sick," now one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed." And we talked about that, and probably leaning upon his staff. Now at that point then, Jacob starts to kind of repeating some of the history that we have already looked at. Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me," because he knew that place as Bethel, you know, where he left his home with Isaac and Rebekah, and he was on his way to, basically to Laban, Padan Aram, and he spent the night in the open air using a stone for a pillow, and he saw that ladder reaching up to heaven. So the land was called Luz at first, but then, he called it Bethel, house of God, because God was there. And then in verse 4, he again repeats, "And said unto me," that is, God said unto him, unto Jacob, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." So we have the reconfirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. And that happens really in four separate statements there, as you see this. You know, the first thing he says in verse 4, "I will make thee fruitful." And that is a personal blessing to Jacob. Remember, of course, when Jacob was at Bethel, he was not married. You know, so he didn't have any children at that stage. But God said, "I will make thee fruitful." And now, as he kind of recounts to Joseph what has happened, at this point, of course, he does have a large household. You know, he had 12 sons. He had one daughter given by name. Apparently, there were other daughters, but their names are not given. He's got a large number of grandchildren, so that, you know, we know the number altogether of 70 that has been mentioned there. So, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful." So that was the first thing, a personal blessing to Jacob, who now has a large family. And then secondly, God says, "And multiply thee." So God had promised, "I will multiply thee," and that would be a national blessing in that the nation of Israel would come from Jacob. So first, a personal blessing, "I will make thee personally fruitful." and I will multiply thee so that we have the nation of Israel coming from Jacob. So that, of course, would be ultimately a very large number. Now, at this point, it still would not be a huge number. You know, if you take Jacob and the immediate family, 70, but then if you add the servants and everybody else there, you're talking about several hundred, maybe 300. But then we know that by the time they leave Egypt, that it's like 2 million people there. So it is certainly a large number. That's why God says, I will make of thee a multitude of people. So that is ultimately what would happen. So they would become a multitude of people. And the Hebrew, the word that is actually used there, has the meaning literally of peoples. So I will make thee a multitude of people. And this is a reference then to multiple tribes. And of course we see that because Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see again this all coming to pass when God says, I will make of thee a multitude of people. And then lastly, fourthly, God says, I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So the promise of land to Jacob's seed. And remember, that is the land that we know today as Israel, the promised land. And again, he says also, as an everlasting possession. So it's not just temporary, but an everlasting possession. And that is why we believe that today the Jews have a right to the Holy Land, because it's an everlasting possession for them. So the key features then of the Abrahamic covenant were reconfirmed to Jacob. That is, the promise of the land, the promise of the seed, the descendants, and the blessing. Of course, when he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the reference to the Messiah there, which is not specifically mentioned here, but there is that blessing. So we see the Lord working there. Jacob now repeating all this. This is what's been going on. Now at this point now, it is probably good, at least mentally, to go back to chapter 29. We will not actually turn to chapter 29. But in chapter 29, and you'll recall what happens there, but Jacob meets Rachel. All right? And as Jacob meets Rachel, he really likes her, and he offers to serve Laban for 7 years. For Rachel. And you remember that when he got married and everything was dark, he couldn't see very much, but the next day when it got light, he found that instead of Rachel being there, it was Leah. So he got a different woman there than he expected. So we talked about all that at that particular time, so there's no need to repeat all that. But just want to remind you of that he wanted to marry Rachel, but he ended up being married to Leah. Alright? So, and then, of course, he did have a number of children with Leah. The first two of those were Reuben and Simeon. So, so what you see now then happening is, Reuben and Simeon were the first two children. However, Jacob had wanted to marry Rachel, and of course the first child that was born from Rachel was Joseph. We know that also. And so Morris makes this comment, and he says, and I quote, "It was appropriate, therefore, that Joseph be regarded as, in a peculiar sense, Jacob's firstborn." So this is the feeling of some of the commentators, that although Reuben was really the firstborn, he didn't really want to marry Leah, he wanted to marry Rachel. So that was his first choice. It was only because Laban pulled a switch on him that he ended up with Leah instead of Rachel. So, humanly speaking, if he had married Rachel, and the first child would have been born, would have been Joseph. And so that's why, he comments here, it's appropriate, therefore, that Joseph be regarded as, in a peculiar sense, Jacob's firstborn. Now, we also know from history, and we talked about this as well, that the older son received a double portion of the inheritance. All right? So if you have three children, your property is divided into four. The oldest one gets two portions, and the other ones get one portion each. So, the oldest one would get an extra portion, a double portion of the inheritance. Now, the father, as head of the family, could change this arrangement if the situation, in his opinion, warranted such a change. So, under the circumstances here, then again, Jacob said, well, really, Rachel is the one that I wanted to marry. The first child born from Rachel is Joseph, so I want to give Joseph that double portion, not to Reuben, because I was tricked into marrying Reuben's mom, so he does that. So Jacob decides then to give a double portion of the inheritance to Joseph, that, humanly speaking, would have been the firstborn if Jacob had married Rachel. So now, what now then happens is this. Jacob decides to adopt the two sons of Joseph. We see that in verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee, Joseph, in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Reuben and Simeon were his children. As a matter of fact, they were the first two born. But he says now, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Well, the only way they could be on the same level is if he adopted them as his sons. So this is what he now does. So he adopts them officially, and as a result, Ephraim and Manasseh are equal to Reuben and Simeon. So, in a sense then, what we can say is that Jacob replaced Reuben and Simeon with Manasseh and Ephraim in the line of the birthright. Because the birthright would go to the oldest child. But the oldest child, not Reuben, no, that is now Ephraim and Manasseh. Alright, we'll talk about that more. Manasseh was the oldest one, so you would think it would go to Manasseh. And if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, so, first two verses here. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, that is Jacob, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph. So now we're going back into history. So this refers to all. So Reuben was the firstborn, but because he had defiled his father's bed, going to bed with, one of the, this Bilhah. And so now you get then that he says the birthright that should have been given Reuben as the firstborn is now actually given to the sons of Joseph. All right? So, and then Judah prevailed above his brethren because the Messiah would come from Judah's line. So Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, of him came ultimately the Messiah, but the birthright was Joseph. So, 1 Chronicles then points out that while Judah had the preeminence, the Messiah would come from him, Joseph has a birthright, and with the adoption then, the two sons of Joseph became the legal sons of Jacob. And of course, if you look at the list of the names of the 12 tribes, there is no tribe of Joseph. But there is a tribe of Ephraim, and there is a tribe of Manasseh. So no tribe of Judah, but tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So, and of course, there's no tribe of Levi, all right, because they became the priests. Because 12 sons, all right, so Joseph is out, Levi is out, that makes 10. But then you add Ephraim and Manasseh, so you're back up to 12. All right? So that's how we get the 12 tribes. So this is now what is happening. And this is how you get Ephraim and Manasseh then as the tribes instead of the tribe of Joseph. Because we would normally have expected there should be a tribe of Joseph. But there wasn't. Because Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. And, it's interesting because in verse 6 he says, "And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine." In other words, Joseph, if you have any other children after Ephraim and Manasseh, they will be yours. But the first two, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are mine, says Jacob. So Jacob has adopted these two. But if there are any other children, you can call them your own. Alright? So, that's what. "And they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." So it's a very interesting situation that develops there. So, by the way, as far as the record is concerned, we are never told that Joseph had any more children. Alright? We only know about these two. The Bible doesn't indicate that he had any more. So as far as we know, there was only the two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Alright, so that we have that. So, and then Jacob concludes in verse 7 by talking about the death of Rachel. "And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." So, you know, we go, "And but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little in the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth, who shall be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting." Micah 5:2 there. So, you know, so the Ephrathah and Bethlehem, and these names, by the way, are still used today. Remember the first time I went to the Holy Land, you know, driving or riding from the Tel Aviv airport. We were on our way to Bethlehem area, and, you know, you see signs there, Bethlehem Ephrathah. So these things are still there today. All right, so that's the situation there as it develops. So he recalls her burial. And it's interesting that for Rachel, three tribes will end up descending from her two sons. Because you have Rachel, the favorite wife, two sons, but three tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, and the tribe of Benjamin. Because there was a tribe of Benjamin, so we see these all together. So that takes care then, in a sense, of take care of the first seven verses there, when Joseph with his two sons visits Jacob. That brings us then to verses 8 to the end of the chapter, verse 22, where we see that Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. At this point, it's interesting, Jacob saw that Joseph was not alone. All right. Now we remember at this age, Jacob is 147. So you remember verse 28, the previous chapter. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And one of the things that had happened was that his eyesight was not very good anymore. You know, we don't know what the problem was, whether he had cataracts or what, we don't know. But we do know that his eyes were dim, as we are told. So, so we're told that later on in this account, first 10, actually, the eyes of Israel were dim for age, or dim because of his age. So Jacob notices that Joseph is not alone. So he sees that there are two others there. So it seems that his eyesight was such that he could recognize shapes. And if they're close enough, he might be able to recognize the facial features. And so he knows Joseph is there, recognize the voice, but then he sees two other people. So he asks, who are these? And that is because of his eyesight. He could vaguely discern shadows and shapes, but he could not at that point recognize faces. And so he asks, who are these? And Joseph, of course, answers and said, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. So he makes it clear that they are there, and the two sons. And actually, Jacob, of course, had just been talking about two sons. He's just, in a sense, adopted these two sons, and now he finds out they're right there. So he says, bring them, I pray thee unto me, and I will bless them. So he wants to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph then brings Manasseh and Ephraim near to their grandfather, and we're told that he kissed them and embraced them. So we see that in verse 10. So the eyes of Israel were dim. He could not see. That is, he could not see very well, could not see in detail, still recognizing shapes. And I've met people that were like that, they would have to kind of look out of the side of the eye, if he got close by, oh yeah, now I see who you are. And I'm thinking of one lady in particular, and she recognized your voice, so you knew who you were, if she had met you before, and she had memorized the whole book of Proverbs, and which was quite interesting. But sometimes, her husband would say, okay, Maureen, today is the 16th, recite Proverbs 16, and we'd all be sitting there with our Bible, and she would just do it from memory. So I buried her husband. I did not bury her because we were in the U.S. when she died. She died, I think. She was either 101 or 102. I forgot, but she passed well past 100 when she died. But she was quite an interesting lady to meet. But she had real eyesight problems. So she could be listening for your voice and she'd know who you were. Well, I can kind of picture that now with Jacob too. He knows there is somebody coming into the room. He can tell, some shadow coming in, but not really being able to tell the details there. So, alright, and then Jacob, as he goes on, verse 11, and Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face. Now, he makes it very clear. He didn't think he'd ever see Joseph again, because he thought Joseph was dead. And now, he says, lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Not only did I get to see you again, which I thought I would never do, but now I even get to see your children. So this is really most amazing, And so it is at that point then that Joseph brought them out, we're told, from between his knees, that is beside him, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, which is another interesting thing there. Jacob gives God the glory, because notice that again, verse 11, Jacob said, I have not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. So he gives the credit to God. So God has showed me not only you again, but even your children. And of course, that's a good reminder to us to remember to give God the glory in all that we do. So that happens there. And then notice an interesting thing as well, and that we see in verse 12. And Joseph brings them then out from between his knees or from beside him, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. So here is Joseph, you know, exalted, second in the kingdom, you know, but still he found it appropriate to bow down to his father. You know, he had dreamed, remember, that the father and the brothers, you know, and the mother would bow down to him. And of course they did. You know, but the brothers especially. Oh, sir, sir, you know, we're here, you know, we're 12 brothers. One is home, but dead, and one is no more. You know, you remember all that story when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to get food. And Joseph pretending not to understand them, speaking to them through an interpreter, you know, all that there. So they certainly bow down to him. But now, Joseph bows down before his father. So, and then Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near. You know, you almost need somebody to, you know, to demonstrate this with. Because, you know, here is Jacob sitting on the edge of the bed. Here comes Joseph. So by approaching him, his right hand, Joseph's right hand, would be close to Jacob's left hand. All right, because he faces him the other way. And so his left hand would come towards Jacob's right hand. So this is what he does now. And so what he does, he took them both, Ephraim, who was the younger one, so he puts him in his right hand, meaning that he brings him to his father's left hand. Manasseh, who was the older one, was in his left hand, so he brings him to his father's right hand. Because with Jacob blessing them, you know, all he had to do was put his hands out like this. The right hand would be upon the older son, the left hand would be upon the younger son. Alright, so this is what he is doing here. At least that's what Joseph is doing. However, Jacob crosses his hands. Alright, so, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. So he has to cross over to put his right hand on the younger one, and then he takes his left hand and puts that on the older one. You know, and so they said, upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he did it, we're told, wittingly, that is, knowingly, or intentionally. Choir members, you are excused. Alright? Because I know you're supposed to meet at 2:30 for a final rehearsal. And we've invited the Avondale Baptist people to come this afternoon. I preached to Avondale this morning, and after the service, our closing hymn was a mighty fortress, and the choir was singing yesterday. So I told them, you know, so invite you to come back this afternoon. So we'll have to see if any of them come. But if they do come, please warmly welcome them. All right, so, but anyway, to see Jacob crossing his hands, right hand on the younger son Ephraim, and left hand on the older son Manasseh. And that's why when we talk about them, it's usually Ephraim and Manasseh. We don't usually say Manasseh and Ephraim. We say Ephraim and Manasseh because Ephraim became the more important of the two. Alright? So he does that. He does that wittingly, knowingly, intentionally. And then Jacob, first of all, invokes a general blessing on Joseph. And he blessed Joseph, verse 15, and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. Let's stop here a moment. That's the first part of the blessing now. And the focus of the content of the blessing focused on the covenant God. Because he says again, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did what? So he came back to Abraham. He goes back to Isaac. You know, he says, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. And that word fed is literally shepherded. So it's not just that God fed him, gave him food to eat, but God shepherded him. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, that same word, the Lord is my shepherd, as a verb there, shepherded him. So Jacob recognized that in spite of all his adversities, his whole life was actually under God's control. And that's something well for us to remember also. You know, whatever happens to us, our life is still under God's control. And then he goes on in verse 16 with a blessing there. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, or bless the boys. But the angel which redeemed me from all evil is actually a reference to the second person of the Trinity. The angel who redeemed me. Now, this is the first use for that word redeemed in the Bible. The Hebrew word for redeemed is goel, and a redeemer is a goel. So this is the G-O-E-L, is the Hebrew word that is used here. And so there's a reference there to a redeemer, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. It's interesting, I've noticed different versions of the Bible. Some have angel with a small a, some have angels with a capital A. Does your Bible have it with a small a or a capital A? Capital A? So that's interesting. My Bible actually has a small a, the one that I'm using here. But it's interesting because some have it as capital A, you know, which I think would probably be better. Of course, the Hebrew didn't have capital letters. Okay, Greek did. Greek had capital and lowercase, you know, uppercase and lowercase. Hebrew did not. But you see here, the angel in some versions do have capital A, because this is a reference to the Redeemer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jacob said, bless the lads, he was of course referring to Manasseh and Ephraim. And then he added, let my name be named on them. You know, he also said that in verse 16, let my name be named on them. He's again referring to the fact that he had adopted them and that they are now part of the house of Israel. And not only that they're part of the house of Israel, let my name be named on them. So they're part of the lineage of David, of Jacob. They're Jacob's children now. And then he also says, you know, the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. So they're part of the Jewish line from Abraham and Isaac. And then he mentions these by name, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So the two boys would become a multitude. And we know that they did, as two of the 12 tribes. Now I think we should stop here. You know, quite a few have left, and rather than going on here for another 5 minutes or 10 minutes, we'll stop here so we can get ready for the service. But it's interesting to see this blessing from, you know, Jacob upon Ephraim and Manasseh, especially when he crosses his hands and puts the first blessing upon the younger child. So because the next verse says that Joseph all of a sudden realizes, hey Dad, you did it wrong, you should have done this, but you did this. So he says, no, I know what I'm doing. So, but anyway, we'll look at that, the Lord willing, next week. So let's close in prayer. loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we could look at this portion of your word, first part here in chapter 48 in Genesis. And Lord, we see you are working there in the lives of Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh and also Jacob. And Lord, we thank you that even here there's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel who redeemed me from all sin. And so, Lord, he indeed blessed the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Lord, we see how you have worked these things out in that they became a multitude as two of the tribes of Israel. We pray now, Father, for your blessing upon our worship service to follow. Be with your servant, Pastor Mark, as he preaches your words. Pray too for the choir that you would bless them as they sing for your glory today. May we be attentive and learn today from your words and from your servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.